I'm not one who pounds the pulpit about abortion or those type of things. Being a pastor, I know that it's more than likely that someone in here has had an abortion. Okay? And I understand the things that surround that decision. Maybe you were not a Christian at the time. A gamut of things I've understood over the years. So I want to say up front that this is not meant to put you under some kind of condemnation. Through Christ, there's forgiveness. But nonetheless, this has to be talked about at some point because the text talks about the fact that God is involved in each and every conception that takes place anywhere. So I'm going to talk about some of this stuff today, but I just want to say up front, I probably mention it again, but that this is not meant to condemn anyone. Yes, the Bible clearly points out that abortion is a wrong choice. But the Bible also offers a true sense of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I just need to say that right up front. So we are looking at Ruth chapter 4 in your Bible this morning. And I meant to finish the chapter, but there's going to be one more sermon. I really only got through a few verses this morning, or going to get through a few verses, but Ruth chapter 4, we're going to look at 11 through 13. Okay, let me read those. It says, "Then the elders and all those at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive." You know, I want to start here because last week we talked about marriage and what a beautiful thing that was that God ordained between a man and a woman. But you see that the townspeople were involved in it. They witnessed it. And the townspeople prayed for them for certain things to happen. And I thought that this is really probably should be part of every wedding, where the people are gathered there, they would pray for the new couple, this man and a woman who are joined together in holy matrimony. So first they pray about Ruth, that she would be fruitful in bearing children, just as Rachel and Leah, who together helped build up the whole house of Israel. If you remember, they gave birth to sons who were leaders of the tribes in Israel. So really they're praying that Ruth may have descendants like these ladies had, who are part of the purposes and plans of God in the world. Do you see that? They're praying, look, through this union, we pray that God would bless you with children and that these children would be part of the purposes and plans of God in your day and age, just like the sons of Rachel and Leah were. And then they pray for Boaz. They pray for Boaz that through this union that he may have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. In other words, Boaz, we're praying that through this marriage of this godly woman that your life will be enriched. Reminds you of Proverbs 31 where the virtuous woman, her husband, sits at the gates with the elders. Or the influence of a godly woman in the life of a man. But they're asking that through this marriage that Boaz's life would be blessed. And that the Lord, if he sees fit, would give you godly offspring. And then they pray for the family, which is interesting to me because they pray, they say, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. And I think it's remarkable that these elders and people pray that Boaz's house would be like the house of Perez. If you know anything about this story, that was one of the sons born to Judah through an unlawful and illicit sexual relationship with his daughter-in-law. And we see in the end of the genealogy here, at the end of the chapter, verse 18b, Perez was the father of Hezron. And so through the line of Perez, we have a Boaz. No Perez, no Boaz. So we see that even what God can make out of disaster and sinful situations, He can give birth to a Boaz. Plans throughout history, and that through Boaz would come King David, and through King David would come the Lord Jesus Christ. It just goes to show you that the design of God is that He has to work with sinful man to bring about the redemption of man, but He does that. Which reinforces the fact that God does not act according to merit, but according to His grace. And I just think it's interesting that they would use that situation. And also, it was one of those things where it was a levirate marriage too, where, you know, Tamar was given to one of Judah's husbands, one of Judah's sons, and he died. And then he gave her to another son, and the Lord actually was displeased with him and took him. And then the third son, he was like, I'm not going to give her to my third son because already everybody I give her to her dies. So he wouldn't fulfill his commitment, and she dresses up as a prostitute on the side of the road. And Judah, who is not without sin in the situation, goes into her and she gives birth to Perez. It's interesting that God, you know, if you were to sit down and write the Bible, you'd probably leave out those bad parts, right? You want to make Christianity and clean it up. It's not a clean situation because He brought redemption to a sinful man. But you can see that through the prayers of these people that they clearly regarded children as a gift from the Lord. Do you see that? They're asking the Lord to bless them with children. And that's one of the intended designs of marriage between a man and a woman. Which is the only marriage I made. You know, I spent all week last week on it. It's the marriage between a man and a woman is the only marriage in God's eyes. And it was intended to be fruitful and that they would multiply and fill the earth. That's His original intention. And that intention really wasn't so much for our benefit. Again, everything is for the glory of God, ultimately. That through children and through the nurturing and teaching of our children, that our children would love and worship the one true God. Do you know that's a huge responsibility? He intended from the original design that this union in marriage that would strengthen the union, which was a sexual relationship, would bear forth children if He wills, and that those children, we would have the responsibility of raising them so that His name would continue to be glorified in all the earth. Of course, sin entered the world through the fall, and now we're faced with the challenge to do that. Amen? It's a challenge raising our kids like that, raising godly children. And it's a daunting task in light of the fact that they have individual personal choice. Can't take that away from them. There's the lure of the world, and there's Satan's desire to destroy any witness for Christ. Each generation is faced with passing it on to the next generation. So we must be very, very deliberate as we train our children up in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. Right now, my kids are in college. Well, one graduated. I still have to instruct them. It's my job. I do it in a different manner. We talk about subjects. I no longer pontificate to them. Or I try not to. But look, don't think that, you know, it's a loss. Anything's lost here. You have that responsibility for the rest of your life. Because they get to that age and they question everything. Remember that? When you were that age? I mean, I'm like, who are you running with that you're coming up with these ideas? But you know what's interesting? Is many times he stumps me right in my tracks. Either one of them. So we have to stay on top of this. Because the original intent and design for bearing children within the bounds of matrimony between a man and a woman was so that he would have godly offspring. That's probably one of the reasons why we're in the position we're in. Is that we haven't been able to pass this on or teach it on or instruct it on or model it on. That our children are going off. They're leaving the church. But to more of what I wanted to talk about today. It's under your heading there, God is involved in all conceptions. Now that could be inflammatory to some people as we go along. But I contend from the biblical record that God is involved in all conceptions. He is the author of life. In verse 13 we read, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, that's what one of the NIV of 1984 rendering says, when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. So here we see the whole proper design for marriage, okay? The leaving, the cleaving, the interweaving, and if God brings it about that she would be conceiving, that they would have a son. And you know, I like the old NIV's translation of the physical aspect of becoming one flesh, as he made love to her. He made love to her. Most translations, like the King James Version, says, and he went into her. The New Living Translation says, when he slept with her. Which is a common phrase for anybody who enters into a sexual relationship, right? Oh, I slept with her. How many people have you slept with? Regardless of whether they were married. And I like this rendering because it's talks about the act of becoming one flesh within the bonds of marriage as he made love to her. It still links the physical act of becoming one flesh as being an expression of men and women's love for one another. Do you understand where I'm going with this? I think this is a valid point. This cannot be emphasized enough in our sex-crazed society. It's so easy to compartmentalize and divorce sex from love. Even within the confines of marriage. My wife and I discussed this. It's really making love. It's an outcrop of our love for one another. It's not just sex. Sex within marriage involves much more than just a bodily union. It's meant to create, sustain, and symbolize the one flesh committed covenantal relationship called marriage. And, you know, that can only lawfully take place. Do you realize that? That's so profound to me. That sex can only lawfully take place in God's eyes between a husband and a wife who are faithfully committed for life to love one another. That is not what the world looks at that like. That is so far from their concept. Remember Tina Turner? Proud Mary kept on rolling. Come on, you guys, I wasn't saved from the time I was born. I'm sure you know who Tina Turner is. Way back in 1991, she expressed in song this idea of divorcement of the sexual act with committed love. You'll remember it. Here's what she said. Opposites attract. It's physical. It's only logical. You must try to ignore that. It means more than that. Oh, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What is she saying there? Well, the sexual drive's way up the list above love. What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. Well, biblically speaking, love should have everything to do with it, and only within the bounds of matrimony. We live, you know this, in a sex-infatuated world. It's growing worse and worse by the moment. Pornography, sex trafficking is rampant. Just recently in February, I was reading on the internet, Iceland and the UK, God bless them. Where's my Icelandic? She's not here today. She's in Iceland right now. But they're seriously considering banning internet pornography. As a country. We can applaud that, right? May we here in America considering banning such adult entertainment. Also. And look it, we are not above this, men. I mean, I turn on my computer every morning. What was once considered not looking, I mean, Beyonce and blah, 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 and blah, 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 they're all like, I'm like, really? Constant bombardment, day in and day out. But, you know, we're the body of Christ. So we must be vigilant and vocal so that we, as well as others, don't get flushed down the vortex. I mean, really, it's just one sucking sound. All of society into sin and debauchery. Well, enough on that subject. Let's move on to the wonder of conception, okay? The second point is God is the source of life. In verse 13b, we read that the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. If there's one grand theme in the Bible, it's this, and it dominates the book of Ruth, that God has the overruling involvement and providence in our, and that we're humanly depend upon Him in every area of life. People don't look at that like that. They look at conception as something they do, and He's not involved in it. No, it says the Lord enabled her to conceive. That is a clear declaration that God is the source of life. He's involved in the conception of every and each and every child. He is the author of life, period. But that's not how many view it in our day, is it? Unfortunately, our evolutional thinking has eliminated God, or at best, they look at Him like a deist does. You know what a deist is? They look at God, He created the universe, but now He's not directly involved in that creation. Deism. People who believe that are deists. You've probably heard it said, he's thought of some cosmic watchmaker who made this watch and wound it up and let it go, and now He doesn't have anything to do with it. So, naturally, if you think of it that way, they don't think that God's involved in conception. That's something that humans do. That's just the way it is. And they especially think of that when it's a case of rape or incest, or the malfunctioning of some supposedly proven birth control method. Now, this is where I'm going to get into some trouble here today. And I understand that this is a troublesome area of rape and incest. As brutally wrong as those are, okay? I'm not condoning that. God is still the author of those conceptions. That's a tough pill to swallow for a lot of people. And as you know, it's not a very popular stance, but it's a biblical stance nonetheless. You remember Rick Santorum? He was in the Republican Party running for the chance to be president in the last election. You remember him? When asked a question regarding his pro-life convictions, when it involves rape and incest, here's how he responded. And I agree with him. I don't have an exception for rape and incest. I believe that all human life is sacred. And all, quote unquote, I put an underline in my notes so that I would make sure they understood that, all innocent. And the reason why he said innocent, because they also tried to trip him up to be a hypocrite because he's okay with the death sentence. But in the death sentence, they're not innocent, right? It's the grace of God that they would be let off. So he says, and all innocent human life should be protected. And so I have no exception for those two. That's a tough stance. You can imagine the women's rights groups and the pro-life groups were furious with him. Just go on the internet and see what they have to say about what he had to say. On another occasion, when asked by CNN's Piers Morgan what he would do if his own daughter approached him begging. Notice the word. Really stacking the deck in Pierce's question to him. He said, what if your own daughter approached you and begged for an abortion after having been raped? And here's what Santorum explained, that how he would counsel her. He said, I would accept her. I would counsel her to accept this horribly created baby because it is still a gift from God, even if given in a broken way. In response to this, Piers Morgan asked Rick Santorum, but if you make her have the baby, won't it ruin her life? If you make her have this baby, won't it ruin her life? I like this guy. You know what he responded? Well, you can make the argument that if she doesn't have this baby, if she kills her child, that too could ruin her life. Because he understands the guilt involved with something like that. And that it's not stepping out of God's pleasure. I told you this is going to be tough for some people. He says, and this is not an easy choice. I understand that. As horrible as the way that son or daughter was created, it's still her child. And whether she has that child or she doesn't, it will always be her child, and she will always know that. Do you know that women have abortion? That's just not, it's over and done with. Sometimes they suffer for years under the guilt of that. And as usual, the world wants to say, no, that's okay, to relieve their guilt. But that's a God-given guilt, and you're not going to relieve it. I don't care how many people tell you it's okay. He goes on, and so to embrace her and to love her, talking about his daughter, and to support her and get her through this very difficult time. I've always, you know, I believe and I think the right approach is to accept this horribly created in the sense of rape, but nevertheless a gift in a very broken way, the gift of human life. And accept what God has given to you. As you know, we have to in lots of different aspects of our life, we have horrible things happen. I can't think of anything more horrible, but nevertheless, we have to make the best out of a bad situation. And I would make the argument that that is making the best. Oh, I mean, you go online, you should hear them talk about that. Oh, we're supposed to make lemonade out of lemons? Look it. I would add my words to this. Doing the best in any situation, the best, is to do what is pleasing to God no matter the cost. I know this is tough to think about. But if we're going to be pro-life, we have to be pro-life. If God is involved in all conceptions, He's involved in all conceptions. It's a horrendous crime against women, period. But to quote an old saying, an old adage, two wrongs do not make a right. Doing away with an unborn child only compounds the problem by adding killing to rape. And that's what we believe as biblical people believing in the Bible. I saw online, you know, there's only one, I think it's Mississippi, I hope I'm right about that, one abortion clinic left in Mississippi. And the judge stepped in and didn't stop it from being closed down, which is typical in our world nowadays, okay? But there are people outside picketing, and, you know, they come in all varied colors and personalities. Some are more aggressive, some aren't, you know. But this newscasting lady said, you know, don't you feel bad that when they go in, you tell her not to have the abortion? When you come out, you tell her she just killed a child? Don't you feel bad? That's not loving or Christian. Now, I can't defend the way the guy does this. I didn't see him say that. But here's what he said. He said, look, if someone threw a two-year-old baby off a bridge, what would you call it? You'd call it murder, right? He goes, in our eyes, it's murder. Now, look, I'm not defending him. You know, I don't know how he delivered that. Was he all worked up with a growl in his eyes? And, you know, was he in the flesh when he said? I don't know, but bottom line, that's what we believe. We believe that life begins at conception. Which is where the whole debate centers around, right? When does life begin? At what point does life begin? What point is this, is it a human being? At conception, when the heartbeat, we can hear the heartbeat, 3 months. It's the wrong question to ask, I think. The more pointed, foundational question would be, was who's the author of that life? Who's the author? And the biblical witness unequivocally declares that God is the author of all life, and that at the moment of conception. You ever hear of the human genome? Or I hope I'm saying that wrong, project? Huh? Genome, all right. But you know, they know that at conception, all the human genes are present. They know that now. One researcher comments, what we have is a human being in the process of becoming all that God intends it to be. You hear that? What we have is a human being being in the process of becoming all that God intends it to be. That's a far cry from what we hear, terms we hear like product of conception or womb tissue. To me, this inflammatory language, it's inflammatory to me. They probably think ours is inflammatory. This is the type of stuff that's used in pro-abortion propaganda. Because why? They don't want you to think of that as really a human being, as a child. It's a language that it's intended to dehumanize the human that was started at conception. And why do they do it? I'm sure there's many and varied reasons, but really, I think they do it to do, you know, it's a bad situation. Society says we can do this now. I don't want to have the responsibility. I mean, as much as we think that this is cut and dry, man, these people's lives that are faced with these decisions, if they don't have a biblical worldview, they're going to go the other route. A lot of them do. You have to understand that two kids in 15 years old in high school, and all of a sudden the girl's pregnant, and all of a sudden they got to think about how am I going to support that child, and where am I going to live, and everybody's going to know it, and all that other stuff. I mean, honestly, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we need to have a little compassion for these people. At 15? 14? I mean, obviously, the root problem is not that. The problem is they're promiscuous to begin with. It's a lack of biblical values. It's a lack of responsibility on their part. So what do they do? Well, we'll hand out contraceptions. That's not the problem. And I'll say that in closing. again. You know, God's people would never have dreamed of terminating an innocent life inside the womb at any stage of human development, historically, biblically speaking. That would have been considered murdering and tampering with God's divine plan, because they look at each and every conception as God's involved in it. Whether it starts outside the bonds of marriage, it's not the issue. None of it starts without God's involvement in it. I mean, this is so clear to me, more so than ever in my life. Thank God we looked at the book of Ruth. Take what we saw earlier when the elders and townspeople prayed that that their offspring, Ruth and Boaz's offspring, would be like that of Perez. I mean, they could have thought, oh, this is a bad, you know, he went into a prostitute, she's going to be, let's abort the child. No, they didn't think that way. You don't mess with what God has started. Who are you to attack the womb? None of those people would have looked at, oh, let's just abort the baby. You know, and that brings to a larger question that we all have to answer. You have to wonder how many lives are affected when a child is aborted. Because we can't pull back the veil of the future and see. Who knows what plans and purposes God has intended for the children of even the most unwanted pregnancies? He sets it in motion. He's got a plan for that child. Have we murdered somebody who could give us the solution for cancer? I don't know. These are things that we don't know. We can't pull back that veil. But the people of God always looked at it that God was involved in that, and He has special plans and purposes for each and every life that He brings into being. Children were always considered a blessing, never a burden. Biblically, Psalm 127, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." But that's not the attitude in America, right? In the United States alone, 1.5 million babies are legally destroyed in the womb every year. This is a little rough, but one author commented, "And the pieces of the bodies are removed as though they were unwanted cancerous tumors." Now, I know people go through huge internal struggles by doing this. I want to say that again. But this was Warren Wiersbe who quoted this, a Bible teacher who I respect. But sometimes you just have to say it like it is. It's the shock factor. As one Christian nurse remarked, "In one part of our hospital, we're working day and night to keep little babies alive. In another part, we're murdering them. What is God going to say?" You know how many how many abortions have been performed since Roe versus Wade in 1973? 54 million. Well, we have 200 and some million in the United States? 300 million. That's a lot. Brutal murdering of human beings. You know, and we can say that because the Bible has numerous references to the unborn. And each time it speaks to the unborn, there's a reference to an actual person, a living human being already in existence. Psalm 139. Why don't you turn there with me? We're heading towards home here. Psalm 139. Is the air conditioning still on? Can somebody go there and switch that over there? Turn it on? I don't know who turned it off. Psalm 139. Mudri, could you? Thank you. The other one. The other one on the other side of the door. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17. Here's what it says. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Talks about them in personal pronouns. The child in the womb. Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Matthew 1:23 says, the virgin shall be with child. That's a reference that it's a child, right? And will give birth to a son. This child you will give birth to, and it'll be a son. It's a child. Biblical reference, these are children. These are not womb tissue. These are not a product of conception or any other way that you can say it. Every person, including unborn babies, is known by him and is human from the very time of fertilization. The problem, even within Christian, I mean, I was behind this car the other day. This has nothing to do with Catholicism necessarily, but he was broadcasting it, okay? He belongs to a certain parish, okay? He says, I'm pro-choice and I'm pro-Obama. I'm like, this is one confused individual. And you're a practicing Catholic, and you, because the Catholic Church doesn't take that stance. See, the issue comes down is whether or not we're going to base everything we believe on the Word of God. That's where the real issue in our world today falls upon. Do we believe that every word is true? Is the Word of God the final authority of faith and practice? Dr. Albert Mohler, I think that's how you pronounce it. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He wrote this concerning the rejection of God's Word as the final authority and what that's doing within our country, within our churches. I mean, you got churches who are not living according to God's authority and His Word. They kicked it to the curb when it's inconvenient. You know this. I don't need to preach this. You see it. Here's what he says. In truth, America and countless individual Americans have a divided mind on abortion and the sanctity of human life. We're a long way from a national consensus that could be reasonably and honestly described as pro-life. Now, you may disagree with him, but hear it all out. Four decades after its thunderous arrival, Roe versus Wade still stands, and the death count rises. Here's what he thinks. He says, restricting the number of the unborn is not enough. Even reversing Roe versus Wade will not be enough. They'll find other ways to do it. Our task is to reach the hearts and minds of America with the message that every life is a divine gift and that abortion is not the only grave threat to that gift. 40 years after Roe, that challenge still looms before us. You see, we can't simply change laws. Abortion is only a symptom of a bigger problem. Now you may say, well, yeah, we can change the laws. I agree with that. But what he's getting at is the root of the problem here. We have to reach the culture with the truth of God's Word. final authority of faith and practice. He said it. I believe it. So help me God to keep it. Really, the culture, including many churches and church leaders, has lifted up man's word over God's word. Did God really say? That is so old. From Genesis, right? Did God really say it? Did he really mean that? They believe that their fallible, changing opinions are more reliable than the Bible. And I agree with this man. And evolutionary ideas have contributed greatly to the diminished view of life in Western culture. The view that modern man supposedly evolved over millions of years of death and suffering. It has destroyed the view that man was specially created by God in His image on day six of creation week. In evolutionary thinking, there is no room for God. And that's what the schools are teaching. We got problems. We got huge problems. So how can we turn the tide against abortion? Obviously, we can write our senators and congressmen and get out there and vote and have a voice. But I think that in any area, just like last week when you talk about marriage, it's not just right to say, well, we think it's wrong. We need to give them biblical reasons why it's wrong. If they don't want to accept that, that's fine, but we're on solid ground. We need to say that we derive our definition of life from God's Word. We can do no else. We can't simply say, oh, abortion is wrong. We need to start with God's Word. Because that's the foundational problem, right? He's the author of life. He's involved in each and every conception. Boy, in an evolutionistic society or a deistic mentality, he ain't got nothing to do with that. Hasn't, he ain't, he hasn't. I close with that today. I know a lot of you people are much more involved in abortion, pro-life movement than I am. And I applaud you for that. I don't know. We have a big problem in our world today. And we need to be biblically grounded when we make our cases with people. They can decide what they want to do with the Word of God, but at least we're confronting them with God's Word, which He says will not return back to me void. The power is in His Word. The power is in His Spirit, in His Word, delivered by people who are compassionate and loving. And realize that in a world where it's legal to do that, when they're faced with situations between all those other things I mentioned or have an abortion, many, many opt for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. I thank You for this platform to preach Your Word today, Lord God. And I'm sure some will go home today and just really rip me apart. How can He say that? Rape and incest. Whatever. These are tough situations, Lord God. But for us to think of that as a child that You conceived, in faith we can go forward and love that child. Father, help us to be involved in this as a church. Help us to always bring forth Your Word as Your infallible Word, Lord God. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.